Now, if you're anything like me, chances are you have a very strong desire to reach people for Jesus. And this is because, Jesus is a huge part of your life, and he's probably made your life a lot better. And so you just want other people to have the same thing as you have, especially those who you know and who you love and who you're close to. And so, you talk to them and you try to show them that their life can be better with Jesus. And unfortunately, this is a lot easier said than done, because it's been my experience that in our society today, people are just being less and less responsive to the message of Jesus. And it does seem as though our next generation is leaving the church, is leaving Jesus in droves. And it can be perplexing and it can be frustrating. I know even myself, I've noticed this to be true, because it's very rare for me to see people that I know come to faith, even though obviously, I'm doing my very best. I'm praying for them, asking God to intervene. I'm building relationships with them. I'm loving them. I'm presenting the gospel to them in ways that are easy to understand and that are timely. Yet I just don't seem to see many results. And I hear a very similar thing from people in the church as well. I hear people say, I really do want to reach people for Jesus, but I just can't seem to. Or they'll say, I want to, but I just don't know how. And then we got to ask the question, why is this happening? So why is this happening? And how do we fix it? Now, I've come to see more and more that the answer to how do we fix it, it's not so much with the individual or what you do, but the answer is more corporately what we do as a church, what we do together. Because I believe today, as the old saying goes, it does take a village to raise a Christian these days. It takes a collaborative effort in order for people to make that step. And I think this makes total sense, because when Jesus first gave the mission to the church, he didn't give it to an individual or like a bunch of individuals individually. No, he gave it to a group of people, to the church corporately. And he did this because he knew that only the church together, working together with its various parts, would be able to achieve his mission, which was to make disciples of all nations. And we talked about this in the first week in our series, that the mission of the Big C Church is to make disciples of all nations, and that the Little C Church contextualizes that. And so our Little C Church, our mission is connecting young families to Christ, because that's the best way we feel that we're going to be able to make disciples of all nations. And then the second week, we talked about our value of serving, how every person in the church is called by Jesus to serve this mission in some way. And today we're going to be talking about our value of belonging. No, sorry, our value of equipping. We talked about that in the first week. Now we're talking about value of equipping, which talks about how do we prepare you to further his kingdom. So if God has gifted you a certain way and you're called to serve, how do we help you then to serve, to be able to accomplish his mission together as a church? And you see, this is important, because going back to the problem, God has equipped each and every single one of us in some very special way, in some way that together, if every person is fulfilling their role and using their gifts properly, then together we are able to accomplish his mission. But his mission is too big and too complex for any one single person to be able to ever hope to do on their own. And so the question then is, how does the church help you? If God has gifted you, how does the church help to equip you, to prepare you to further his kingdom with the gifts you have? And the answer is that the church helps you to identify your gift, and then the church helps you to apply that gift towards God's mission. And so I want to look at that a little bit closer today as we look about our value of equipping. And so I want to dive in and see what the Bible has to say. And for starters, when we look at the Bible, we see that this value of equipping is actually a job that God does. That although we help you as a church to equip you, ultimately it's God who equips you. It's his grace. And no passage shows this greater than Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from the NIV, beginning in verse 11 to verse 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is basically being said here is that it says that Jesus equips each and every single one of us with gifts so that we could use them in order to serve, to build up his church until that final day. Now, if you're anything like me, when you hear something like this with the pastors, teachers, evangelists, and you want to try to, you know, overanalyze this spiritual gift list that you have. You know, you want to kind of break it down and systematize it, you know, so you look at it and you go, okay, well, is it general? Is that specific? You know, what exactly do they mean by, you know, evangelists and pastors? And how would you split that up? And how do we compare that with other lists? And how might you be able to, you know, test for this and decide, are you this one or are you more this one? And how could we, you know, split that up? And this is of course going to break down. This is not a good way to do this, because this is not actually the way that this scripture was intended to be understood. I mean, when the Apostle Paul wrote this gift list, he didn't intend for us to break it down and put it into a spreadsheet or anything like that. And we realize this because there's actually other gift lists in the New Testament. There's five in all, and each one of these different gift lists is different. Neither one is comprehensive, either by themselves or all together. Neither were they ever intended to be comprehensive. And they all sound very different. They don't fit together easily. So if you actually try to like take all the five different lists of different gifts in the New Testament, you tried to put them together into some kind of like, you know, order or something, I mean, it just wouldn't work very well, right? And this is because that just was never the intent of it. Rather, the intent of the gift lists, what we can tell from proper interpretation, is that these lists were sort of meant as like examples. Say, here's some examples of gifts. God gives gifts to people in his church, and here's a few examples of what that might look like. It's sort of like using it like an illustration. And so, when we study these gift lists, we also see that not only are they just illustrations, but that God has given each person some kind of gift. Okay, no matter what that may be, don't try to put yourself into a certain list, but God has given you some kind of a gift, and he certainly hasn't given you all of them. That's one thing we can pick up from those passages, is that nobody gets them all. In fact, in life, as you probably know very well, you only really get one or two gifts. Like, that's it. And the rest, you got to work at. You know, you're just going to get by, you're going to have to train, you're going to have to learn, you're going to have to work at it, and you'll never be as good as someone who's gifted in that area. And also what we see from these passages is that the lists are lists of gifts that are gifts of grace. This is that God has given these to you by his grace according to, you know, his wisdom that he has decided beforehand, that he's predestined for you, and you didn't get to choose those, and you didn't do anything to deserve them. We read actually in the beginning of this Ephesians passage in chapter 4, when it starts talking about the spiritual gifts, it says, "But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." In other words, God decided what gift you got and to what degree you got it, and it's Jesus who makes that decision. So all the gifts we have, those are gifts of grace, undeserved, that have come down from God according to his good wisdom. Therefore, when you look at your gifts, you have to say, well, this is just something that God has given me. And it's not something that I had to work for. I mean, your gift is not something that you had to be trained in or anything. It's just something that came naturally to you. And so it's something that you have a lot of success at, and that you're comfortable with, and you enjoy, because you enjoy that which you're good at and that you're naturally inclined to, and you enjoy that which comes easy to you and what makes you comfortable. And that's your gift, and it comes from God. And furthermore, we see in these teachings that no gift is any better than any other gift, but all gifts are actually equal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when they're talking about another list of gifts, they're talking about the spiritual gifts, this is what the Apostle Paul says. "So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." Equal concern for each other. You know, I think sometimes in our culture, we always are trying to compare, and we're always trying to rank. And we do the same thing with spiritual gifts. You know, Often I see this in church. If someone is gifted, let's say, with the gift of music or the gift of leadership, sometimes we'll think that that's a better gift or it's a more prominent or upfront gift. We think this is better. And so we get kind of puffed up and proud if we happen to have that gift. Or other people that don't have that gift, they can become jealous or resentful. And so they'll say, well, why does he get to be the worship leader up there doing that? Or why does she get to be the boss? I mean, why is that? It doesn't seem fair to me, But you see, that's the whole idea. Grace is not fair. Grace is undeserved. It's completely undeserved that that person has that gift, and it's not that they did anything to deserve it, just God chose to give them that gift, and it's God's grace. He did it. And in the same way, he's given all the gifts, and all the gifts in that way have intrinsic value, and they're all equal. Every gift is like a part of the body, and it's only when you have all those parts and they're all working together that things operate well. And all is given by God, and no one deserved it, and no one chose it. Therefore, no one can feel proud, and no one can feel jealous. And this is important to understand because so often I think we think that our gift is like the only gift, or our gift is like the best gift, and it's better than other people's, and just everyone was more, like me and had this gift, then everything would be better. For example, let's say you have the gift of faith. You might say, well, if everyone would just stop all their busy work and just get to praying, then we would see things happen. Then we'd reach people for Jesus. Or if you have the gift of administration, you'd say, you know what? If everyone would just stop sitting around, asking God to do something about it, and actually, got to work and put together a plan and set some goals and organize things, then we would actually reach people for Jesus. Stop just praying that God would do something and actually do something about it. You see, in each case, the person is saying that their gift is better, and if everyone would just do things more according to their gift, then things would happen. It's like a story that I read recently from a very well-known pastor. He's well on in years now, and he's reflecting on a story that happened 40 years ago when he was first a pastor at 24 years old. So he had just started as a pastor. It was his first day on the job. And what do, as a pastor, your first day of the job, you kind of sit around wondering what to do, and people start coming into your office. And they're coming in because they want to make sure that the pastor has his head on straight, right? That he knows what's what, and they want to help kind of guide him. And so, sure enough, the first day, someone comes into his office and says to him, hey, do you see all those trailers over there by the church? And the pastor said, yes, because they were in a poor part of town, so there was some trailer parks around where there was poor people lived, and they were close to the church. And he says, you see that? You know what the problem with this church is? And the pastor says, no, what's the problem? He says, the problem is that our church doesn't care about evangelism. Nobody's reaching out to these people. You see, all these people, they don't go to church. Not just our church, they don't go to any church. They don't follow Jesus. And it's because we're not out there and we're not, sharing the gospel with them and preaching the word. And someone needs to go out there. But we don't care. Our church doesn't care. We don't care about evangelism. No one's going out. No one's evangelizing them. But if we did that, then we would see these people come to faith, and we'd be able to reach them. And so the pastor goes, okay, that makes sense. Well, thank you very much, for sharing that with me. And the next day, someone comes into his office, a different person, and says, Pastor, do you see those trailers out there? The pastor says, yes, I see the trailers. He says, you know what the problem with this church is? The pastor says, no, I don't. He says, the problem with the church is that these people out there, they're poor. And they have problems, they have issues, they're a lower economic status. And but our church doesn't care about those people. They don't care about their problems. They don't, because they know that if they come in the church, they're gonna have to deal with all those issues, and nobody cares, We're not taking care of their needs, we don't want to take care of their needs, and we're never gonna be able to reach them unless we're caring for these people. But no one in our church wants that. We don't have any mercy in the church. And the pastor said, oh, okay, well, thank you very much for sharing that with me. It's very insightful. And then sure enough, the next day, someone comes into the church again, a different person, and they said, Pastor, do you see the trailers over there? The pastor says, yes, I see the trailers. And they said, you know what the problem with this church is? And now, he was a new pastor. It was his first day on the job. So he didn't say, oh, you know what? No, I know what the problem with the church is. Or, listen, people have told me, I got these notes here. Don't worry, I got it. No, he said to him, he said, no, I don't know. What's the problem with the church? He says, the problem with the church is that, you know, we're well-intended. You know, we have good intentions. We want to reach people for Jesus and stuff, and we want to help these trailer people, but we don't know how. Because this church is full of blue-collar people, and no one knows how to organize and set goals and lead and carry out projects and manage projects. And so, you know, we lack leadership, and we need more administration. That's what we need. And if we did that, then we would be reaching these people. And the pastor said, oh, okay, well, thank you very much for sharing that with me. And then when the pastor was telling this story, you know, 40 years later, he says, and you know what he's discovered? You know who was right at the end of the day? He said, they were all right. Every person was right. All of those things that they were pointing out was something that they were gifted in. Because, see, people always judge a situation according to their giftedness, right? And so their giftedness allowed each person to see one part of the problem. But the problem, of course, is complex. It's people are complex. And it was multifaceted, and it had to be come about from multiple directions. There was needs to be filled. People needed to hear the gospel. People needed to be organized. I mean, all those things needed to happen, and they each could only see one piece of the puzzle. And it was only if they were all working together that that would be accomplished. And if I were to ask you, you know, what's the problem with the church? What does the church need to do to reach those trailer people? I mean, each of you would probably have a different answer. And chances are, even as I was reading the story, you were maybe resonating with one of the responses. And chances are, whatever it is that you think needs to happen, that's according to your giftedness. Because you think your giftedness is the best or it's the only way. But in order to accomplish God's mission, we need all approaches. We need all approaches. We need everyone working within their gifts. And not to have anyone boasting or anyone proud, but everyone just humbly submitting to each other and doing what God has given them to do. And that is why I think the Bible often describes the church working in sync as a body. Just as a body has many parts, and together they all work to fulfill different functions, but it's only working together that it can accomplish anything. That's why the Bible uses this kind of a description. It mentions this a few places. One of the places is Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, which says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, as these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your grace is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." See, my friends, we are the church. And the church, like a body, has different giftings, different functions and roles. And it's only when each of those is working together in unison towards the same mission, only then can we ever hope to accomplish anything worthwhile. And so if one of the core values of our church is equipping, then the question we must ask then is, how does the church equip our people to further his kingdom? How does it do that? As I said before, well, it's very simple. The church just helps you to identify and then to apply your gift to the mission. Identify and apply. Now, this is quite simple. The church doesn't usually have to do too much when it comes to identifying, because, you know, most people just intrinsically know what their gift is. I mean, it's not hard to tell. I mean, you know what you're good at. You know what you like to do. You know, that's your gifting. But if you do need help, and if the church could help, it's an affirmation, affirming what your giftedness is. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, you just look at what are people in the church thanking me for? What are they noticing me for and affirming me for? You know, are people, you know, affirming my generosity? Are they affirming that I'm always helping others? Are they always thanking me for my wise advice or my hospitality, or appreciating the leadership I provide, or the administrative abilities to be able to manage budgets, or, you know, whatever it happens to be? You know, what is being appreciated? What is being affirmed by the church. And chances are, whatever the church is affirming in you, that is probably your spiritual gift, because the spiritual gifts were given, as it says in the Bible, for the building up of God's church. So however you happen to be best building up the church, you will be affirmed for that, and that is your gifting. Now, the main job of the church has in equipping you is not so much, as I said, in the identifying, because that's easy, but it's in the applying. How do you personally apply your giftedness to the mission of the church? And I'm about to say something that maybe some of you disagree with, but, you know, it's definitely been my experience. And my experience is that if someone is not actively serving in the church, chances are their spiritual gift is either being totally underutilized or is only being utilized to further that person's personal goals. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to use it to further your personal goals, but I think it is a shame if someone is using their spiritual gift only to further their kingdom and not God's kingdom, right? Or they've just forgotten about their gift. They don't know what it is, or it's just sitting there not being utilized at all. And that, I think, is a travesty as well. And why this happens, I think, is because most people, they just lack the awareness and the self-leadership and the discipline to actually either figure out what their gift is or to find ways to apply it to God's kingdom, right? So unless the church is helping you do that, it's rare that people actually go about doing that. Like, yes, you could actually take the time to really try to figure out what is my gifting and then find your own way to serve God through that gifting, you know, something in your community or volunteering or starting up a thing or whatever. But my experience has been that people rarely do this. However, it's also been my experience that if I was to approach somebody to do something in the church using their giftedness, they're always quick to say yes. And that's because people are well-intentioned. People really do have a desire to use their gift to serve God's mission. They just don't know how, and so they need help, and they need the church to come alongside them and show them this is one way that you can apply it. And so the church really is just here to help everyone find their fit so that together we can work as a body, working together to achieve something greater. The issue is, though, that we have an enemy, an evil spiritual enemy, Satan and his demons, and he is always trying to sow seeds of division. He's trying to get us to not work together as a body. He's trying to get us to conflict and not cooperate and all this kinds of stuff. And as I said, one of the ways he does this is by making us narrow-minded and very proud about our own giftedness, you know. And he makes us think that, you know, we're better than other people because of our gift, and everyone needs to be more like us. And so, like in the story, you know, people will say, well, you know, they'll say, you know what the problem with the church is? Dot, dot, dot. Or they'll say, hey, you know what we need to do in order to, you know, reach people for Jesus? Or do you know what the church needs to do in order to connect young families to Christ? Dot, dot, dot. And the answer that usually follows is, be more like me. The answer is, people need to be more like me and my giftedness. But you know what? That's obviously not the answer, because if everyone was like you and did that, you know, first of all, no, not everyone can be like you, right? Because you're gifted in that area, which means you're successful there. That comes easy to you. But if I was to go and try to do your thing and I wasn't gifted for it, I would not get the same results. It would work out terribly. Okay, I thank the Lord for the caregivers, because I actually do the opposite when I try to provide care for people. They leave going, that was weird. And, you know, so I'm not gifted, right? And so even if we all had the same, you know, even if we all were doing the same thing, we're not all gifted in the same way. And also, I think it's a very one-dimensional way to come at a problem, right? It's to say that if we just did this one thing, this problem would be resolved. But the problem that the church deals with, they're multifaceted. I mean, it has to do with people's souls, and nothing's more complex than a person and a person's soul. So if you're trying to win souls, I mean, it's an intensely complex problem, right? Someone who doesn't know Jesus to having a transformed life in Christ. That is a big thing. And so, you know, it's going to take a multifaceted approach, a multi-dimensional approach. There's so many steps along the way and so many gifts that need to be utilized to help a person to get there. And so the answer isn't that everybody needs to be working the same way. No, it's that everybody needs to be working in the way they're gifted towards the same mission, right? Not everyone needs to work the same way. Everyone needs to work their way in the same mission, okay? So the church needs to unify and identify and apply those gifts in unison. And so the answer to, you know, the church accomplishing its mission is that the leaders, they need to lead, right? So leaders need to initiate. They need to lead. The administrators, they need to schedule the people and set next steps and delegate. The caregivers, they need to be deployed to the people who have the needs that they need to meet. The evangelists, they need to be connected in with those people that are curious about Jesus and have questions. The givers need to financially support the work, and the prayer warriors need to gather together and get praying for the needs. My friends, that's what needs to happen. Everyone needs to work together in their way. And so it's my goal as a leader, since that is my giftedness and my role, is to, over this next season, to reevaluate how we go about accomplishing our mission, connecting young families to Christ. How do we do this, and how can we as a church work together? I want to do it in a way where I can help each of us find a way that we can meaningfully apply our giftedness towards the mission of connecting young families to Christ. And I think it's so important to do this reevaluation at this time, not just because it's important for the church, but because we're in this unprecedented time with COVID and everything's changed. And so we need to reevaluate our approach to things. And so it's my attempt to do this and to have something by the new year that in collaboration with the leadership, we can flesh out and then hopefully present down the road. But the question we're left is, how do we actually go about achieving what I've been talking about? How do we overcome the divisiveness? How do we overcome our pride? How do we work together? And the answer is Jesus. Okay, it's the classic Sunday school answer. You know, if you don't know the answer, say Jesus and you'll be right most of the time. Well, again, the answer is Jesus. So if that was your answer, you're right. The answer is Jesus. H.J. Catterbury was a professor at Harvard University. He was a professor of theology and a professor of the Bible. And he was there between the 1930s and 1950s. And what he loved to do at those times is to get undergraduate students, and there was a lot at the time, to get undergrad students who had never read about Jesus, you know, and to get them to read the gospel accounts of Jesus for the first time. You know, now, of course, these students, they knew about Jesus and they had heard about him, but they never actually, you know, read about him. And so he would get them to read about Jesus and then give them what he called their virgin response, you know, what they thought. And this is what one of his students wrote. "You read about Jesus, but who is he? What is he? Despite being absolutely approachable to the weakest and most broken people, he is completely fearless before the proud and corrupt. Despite being profoundly human and becoming wary and lonely and moved to joy and love and anger, we never see him moody. We never see him inconsistent. He is tender without being weak, strong without being harsh, humble without the slightest lack of confidence. He has conviction without intolerance, enthusiasm without fanaticism, holiness without Pharisaism, passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring tone. This is life at its highest." See, the thing about Jesus is that Jesus had all the spiritual gifts in perfect balance. And the Bible says that we, as a church, are the body of Christ. And we all have different gifts according to the grace apportioned to us by Christ Jesus. Therefore, what is being said here is that Jesus has essentially like given a piece of his personality, a piece of his giftedness to each person in the church. He said, "You get this part of me, you get this part of me, you get this part of me." And it's only together that we actually are the body of Jesus. And when we understand, when we truly grasp this and understand the theology of giftedness in the church, then everything starts to make sense and our pride begins to melt, because we look at our brother and sister who's very different than us and takes different approaches and does things differently, and we look at them and we realize that the way they're different is because Jesus has given them a different part of himself. It's not that it's mine is better or they are worse. It's that they're different and they're being given a different part of Jesus. He's graced them with this and this is what they have. And so if I want to be more like Jesus, the answer is actually this person has something I don't. They have a part of Jesus that I don't. And if I wanted to become more like Jesus, I should look more like this person, right? Because I only have this very one-dimensional side of Jesus's gifting and personality. And that's the wonderful thing about our gifts, is that they actually help us to appreciate each other and Jesus, because Jesus has each given us a reflection of himself. And only together can we reflect the full picture of who Jesus is. And lastly, Jesus helps us work together as a body, because it says in the Bible that Jesus is the head. He is the head of the church. He pulls the whole body together and binds it together in unity and communicates to it consistently. If we are all connected to Jesus, then we will have a unity and a common understanding, and only then can we work together in unison to actually accomplish something really, really great. Just as Jesus said in John 15, 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. See, Jesus is saying here that he is like the life force of the church. And if we're connected to Jesus, we have fruitfulness, right? Here it says, mission fruitfulness always flows out of our connectedness to Jesus. Mission fruitfulness flows out of our relationship with Christ Jesus. Not only is our gifts an act of grace from God, grace of Jesus towards us, but even the fruitfulness that we experience through our gifts is an act of grace from Jesus. All of it comes from him, and it's his grace working in and through us. And it's being connected to Jesus that actually unifies us. If we're all connected to the same vine, then we have that connection together. But it's when we get separated from the vine, separated from Jesus, that's when the fruit goes dry. That's when we become bare. That's when we wither and when we die. We need to be connected to Jesus, the head of the church, and then we will have life, we'll have connectedness, and then together we'll actually be able to function as a body. And that's the last way that the church really helps to equip you, is to help keep you connected to Jesus. The church keeps us connected to Jesus, therefore connected together. And when you're connected to Jesus, you have mission fruitfulness. And so it is my sincere prayer for you that you would be in Christ, and Christ in you, and that we would be in Christ together so that we as a church can produce a wonderful harvest. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the grace shown to us by Christ Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you have, by your great wisdom, your divine providence, that you have measured out a certain gift to each and every single one of us. We thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts you've given me, and that you have allowed me to find a place to utilize that for your kingdom's sake. Lord, it is my sincere prayer that you would help each and every single person in this church. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you help every person to discover their gift and find a place where they can utilize that as part of the body. Oh, Jesus, would you give me leadership wisdom to figure out how I can go about to, you know, structure or help those people in our church to apply their unique giftedness so that everyone can be working together in a meaningful and unified way. And Lord, we pray this so that you would get glory, that we would actually accomplish the mission you've given us, that we would be a church that is really connecting young families to Christ, that we see the next generation being reached for you, coming to faith, being encouraged, their children coming to faith, growing up, getting married, having more generations of those who are filled with faith in Christ Jesus. Well, help us to do that, Lord, so that you would be lifted up high and that this church would be known as a church where God is real and he is present, he is working. That when people look at our church as a whole, they would see the body of Christ. They would see Jesus in us. But only you can do this by your mighty holy power. And so I pray that you would do this by your grace. And that when you do this, that when we see this happening, that we would give you all the praise and glory that is due to you who does this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So thank you, church, for joining us today. I encourage you to go out in the giftedness that God has given you and to be used by him to reap a great harvest. I pray we will do this together. May you be blessed this week, and may he make his face to shine upon you. Amen.